Again, good morning to everybody. While the youth are being dismissed, let's the rest of us open up our Bibles or navigate our electronic devices to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, as we continue through our verse-by-verse study of the New Testament here on Sunday mornings. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13. So Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Now watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Now this morning is part one of what I'm guessing is going to be a two-part study. We're going to break up chapter 25 into two sections. And so this morning we begin with the issues of being infilled, invested, and involved, part one. The message this morning is entitled Infilled, Invested, and Involved, Part 1. We're going to look this morning at the infilled part. Now, last week we concluded our three-part study of the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24, which is also known as the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus answered the disciples' questions regarding the end times. Look back at chapter 24, verse 3, please, where we read, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives," and that's why this next teaching of his is called the Olivet Discourse. He was sitting on the Mount of Olives. "The disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be?'" Specifically, the destruction of the temple. And second question, "What will be the sign of your coming?" When the Lord comes back to establish his kingdom, first to rapture the church and then to establish his kingdom. And then finally of the end of the age. Jesus said that signs leading up to the end would be wars and rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, and false Christs and false prophets. In chapter 24, Jesus also spoke of the rapture of the church, the revealing of the Antichrist committing the abomination of desolation, the battle of Armageddon, the return of Jesus Christ with his church to establish his kingdom on the earth, the gathering of Jewish believers to join up with us, plus many other exciting events that concern all of our future, and I believe soon and very soon. If you haven't been here over the last 3 weeks, we do have the CD, audio CDs available. Also, they should be online so that you can get caught up with us and hopefully get excited about the fact that soon and very soon, Jesus is coming back for you and me. Now, in all of these things that he spoke of in chapter 24, Jesus has told us, his church, to be ready for his coming. Jesus told the parable of the fig tree, that when it begins to bud in the spring, you know that summertime fruit is just around the corner. Even so, when we see these signs leading up to the rapture, when we see these signs coming to pass, which, by the way, we have already seen them, then we can expect that Jesus is coming back soon for us. Look at verse 42 of chapter 24, where Jesus says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. No one knows the day or the hour, and those who set dates are dumb. Just putting that out there right there. Those who set a date are dumb because Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour. Only the Father in heaven knows. However, Jesus told us that he could come back at any moment, and he did tell us about signs that would lead up to the season of his return. We don't know the day or the hour, but certainly we know the season, and we are in that season even today. We're told to be watchful. We're told to be waiting. We're told to expect his return at any moment, like the faithful servant that he spoke about in the parable there at the end of chapter 24. Who was expecting his master to return at any moment, and therefore he was faithful to his master to minister to the other servants. But Jesus warned us to not be like the wicked servant who assumed that the master was delaying his coming. It is wicked to assume that Jesus is not coming back soon. He says that those who do so end up being carnal, self-indulgent, and also abusive. Notice what he said in chapter 24, verse 50. The master of that servant, speaking of the wicked servant who says, my master's not coming soon. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and in an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Which Jesus earlier said were some of the conditions of hell. Some of the conditions of hell, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now in chapter 25, where we are this morning, Jesus will tell us three parables to emphasize his point that not only must we know that his return is near for us, but that we also live our lives accordingly. It's one thing to know, but knowledge by itself is worthless. We've got to put into practice that which we know to be true. And that's what he is talking about here. And to sum up, the first parable tells us we need to make sure that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. The next parable tells us that we have got to invest our lives in God's kingdom. And thirdly, the third parable tells us that we need to serve others in need just as if we were serving Jesus himself. And all of these things with a sense of urgency, with a sense of get her done right now, because Jesus is coming back soon. So in verses 1 through 13, we read that the wise prepare for what they know is coming. The wise prepare for what they know is coming. Now, and I'm certainly not endorsing the program, but I just recently saw that there is a program on TV called Doomsday Preppers. Anybody heard of that or seen that program? These people assume that the end is near, that anarchy is on the horizon. And these people, every day, this one woman says, I spend all day and night doing nothing but canning. Canning peaches, canning apples, canning vegetables, whatever. All day, and not just one day, many days. And these people are prepared for what they think might happen. Here's the issue. Are we prepared for what we know is going to happen? Jesus says, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his deeds. Well, how prepared are you today for the return of Jesus Christ? He's going to tell us step number one in being prepared for his return. Verse 1, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So first he speaks of the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Well, it could mean at least three things, because in one instance, Jesus referred to the kingdom of heaven as being heaven itself, where the throne of God is. In another place, in several other places, he referred to the kingdom of heaven as being himself, the embodiment of the kingdom of heaven. And then in other places, he referred to the kingdom of heaven as his rule and reign over the church here on earth. His rule and reign now. We are part now of his kingdom of heaven. Now, in this parable, he speaks of some are wise and some are foolish. And because he's referring to some being foolish, we can automatically assume he's not talking about heaven where his throne is. He's certainly not talking about himself being the embodiment of the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, we conclude when he says that some were wise and some were foolish, he's talking about us. He's talking about the church on earth today. So Jesus here is likening his kingdom on earth, the church today, to 10 virgins or 10 bridesmaids who heard the trumpet announce that the wedding was about to begin. As I mentioned last week, the Jews had a wedding tradition, which I believe was inspired by God, that foreshadowed the return of Jesus Christ for his bride, the church, you and me. Now, neither the bride nor even the groom himself knew the exact day or the exact hour of the wedding. That was all up to the father of the groom. They were told the approximate week. They said, your wedding is going, and the father of the groom would say, now imagine in our culture today trying to pull this off. Do you think the wife of the groom or the wife of the, or excuse me, the mother of the groom or the mother of the bride would put up with that? Well, I don't think so. If it was only up to the father of the groom to decide when the wedding was to begin, hey, the mama of the bride would have puppies over that. She would, no, it's not going to happen. You're going to tell me. And so, but that's how it was back then. And even today in the Middle East, this culture is still in some places carried out. They were told the approximate week. Therefore, the whole entire wedding party, including the bride, had to be ready at a moment's notice, living in a state of readiness. And on that day and that hour known only to the father groom, he would say to his son, son, now's the time, go get your bride. A trumpet would sound that would declare to the bride that the time of her wedding was very near and she had to be ready like right now. Well, even so, our Heavenly Father is one day going to tell his son, son, go get your bride. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, raptured, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And I love this verse. Therefore, comfort one another with these things. Somebody's struggling today. Somebody's hurting today. Let me comfort you. Lord's coming back soon. He's going to fix whatever's broken. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's, you know, one reason why God allows trials so we'll get our eyes off of this world. You're looking for a fair shake in this world? Hey, good luck with that. You know, I want to see justice. We will when the Lord returns. Until then, hey, all bets are off. But eventually we will see. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So in this parable, the bridesmaids, all 10 of them, were supposed to be prepared for the imminent announcement that the wedding was about to begin. And knowing that the wedding could take place at night, they should have been prepared for a night wedding, which included not only having lamps, but also fuel for those lamps, which in that day and in many parts of the world today would have been olive oil. They would have had oil for their lamps. Verse 2, now 5 of them were wise, 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. You know, a lamp without oil is useless because it can't give off light. You need oil in order to generate light, in order to make the lamp valuable and useful. Now, oil in Scripture represents for us the Holy Spirit. Zechariah the prophet saw a vision of olive trees dripping olive into a basin that fed the 7-branch lampstand in the temple, keeping the lamps lit. And he was confused. And the Lord says, do you know what this is? He goes, I don't know. And the answer to him was this, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What is it that keeps the lamp lit? A continual flow of oil. What is it that keeps us alive, on fire for God, being the light of the world that we're supposed to be? The indwelling, the filling of the Holy Spirit. If we want to be the light of the world, if we want to be of value and not just useless, we have got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' parable, five of the ladies were indwelled with the Holy Spirit, but the other five were not. They looked the same. They all looked the part, but it was what was on the inside that was different. The wise, verse 4, took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They were filled and ready. And again, oil represents what in Scripture? The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. You know, we have a threefold relationship with God the Holy Spirit. Jesus said he would, number one, be with us, that the Holy Spirit would come alongside of us, would be with us. And number two, he would also abide in us. In John chapter 14, beginning with verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you." Holy Spirit comes alongside. He's with you and will be in you. Two different Greek words there. With is para, like parallel, side by side. And in is the Greek preposition and, meaning within. Envelop, so to speak. So he will be with you and will be in you. Now, Jesus also spoke about how the Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So for every person on the planet, the Holy Spirit comes alongside with to convict the person of their sin, the fact that Jesus is righteous, and that one day judgment is coming. And therefore, we need to trust solely in Jesus for our salvation. So the Spirit comes alongside. He's with us. But when a person asks Jesus to be their Lord and Savior, then the Holy Spirit comes within. After Jesus rose from the dead, before he ascended into heaven, he appeared to his disciples on many of occasions. On one of them, he spoke to them of the Holy Spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And at that moment, their dead souls were resurrected. We were all born dead in our sins and trespasses. Dead people cannot inherit eternal life. We must be given new life in order that we might live with God. And we do that by trusting solely in Jesus. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts God has raised him from the dead, then we shall be saved. And the moment you do, the Holy Spirit takes up residence within you. Now, those of us who have been saved, you know what happens. A radical transformation takes place when you receive Jesus. All of a sudden, instead of one day wanting to please yourself and seeking after sin, or as the song goes, looking for love in all the wrong places, then you receive Jesus, and all of a sudden now your mind changes. You realize, hey, those things aren't good. Those things which I used to love and want to do all the time, ooh, those things are not good. In fact, for some strange, weird reason, those things kind of offend me. I don't think I want to go out and get drunk anymore. I don't think I want to go get high anymore. I don't think I want to go chase around women and you know, do all that stuff. And what happened to me? Who took away my fun? That's kind of the thing that happens, this radical transformation. Then they realize, hey, man, those things weren't fun after all. I used to get drunk and wake up with yuck on my pillow and, what's this? And who are you? And, you know, those are bad things. You know, the drunkenness and all. And living in debauchery. Am I speaking of anybody's past here? I hope I'm not getting too personal. Let's move on, okay? We're a little uncomfortable now. But the radical change that takes place in our lives. Why? It's not you decided, I'm going to be a good person. The Holy Spirit of God has come within you, and now he has changed you, and now from now on, you want to please God. That's the fact that the Holy Spirit now lives within you. You have oil in your lamps. You are now alive unto him. Now there were in this parable the virgins who had no oil. They were all invited. They were all told, here's the approximate time, but they were not filled. They looked like the rest of them, but they were not filled. They had no oil, and therefore, they were hypocrites. They looked the part, acted the part, played the part, but were not really changed. Were not genuine. The Holy Spirit never took up residence within them. Oh, he was alongside of them. He told them, you better get ready. Jesus is coming back soon. You better get saved. You better ask him to be the Lord of your life, or you'll be left behind. But they never, ever really received the Lord. Therefore, they were not filled. Now, so I mentioned that we have a threefold relationship with the Holy Spirit. He's with us. And as believers, he's in us. Also, as believers, we're told that he will thirdly come upon us, that he would baptize us in the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, again, Jesus rose from the dead. He's about ready to ascend into heaven. And he tells the disciples, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It's a different word. It's epi, meaning upon. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You want to be a witness for Jesus Christ? Be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You want to be an effective tool, a power tool in God's hand? You know, I have in my toolbox some screwdrivers, but I also have my cordless driver, my cordless drill gun that I love. I hate doing this by hand, but I love doing, you know, and getting the job done now. Power tools are better than non-powered tools. Let the men say amen. And let the women who play with tools say amen. It's just true. It's just true. Well, if we want to be a powerful tool in God's hand, we have got to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But all this baptism of the Spirit coming upon, the gifts of the Spirit, that's another study for another day. For now, we're looking at the second experience, the within, the being filled with the oil, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Again, 10 bridesmaids, but only 5 of them with oil in their lamps. Look at verse 5. This is very fascinating. And Jesus, again, 2,000 years ago, speaking these words to his disciples while the bridegroom was delayed. You remember after Jesus rose from the dead, there in Acts chapter 1, before he ascended into heaven, the disciples said, Lord, at this time now, are you going to establish a kingdom for Israel? Is this the time now? And the Lord says, it's not for you to know the time or the day that the Father's put into his own keeping. But you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be witnesses to me. Here Jesus indicates that his return was not going to be right away for the disciples. In fact, it wouldn't be for another 2,000 years. While the bridegroom was delayed. So at that point, his delay would be, in my book, my estimation, about 2,000 years, which brings us to today. I believe the delay is almost over, gang. Any day now. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all of them, all 10, even the ones with oil, they all slumbered and slept. Even the oil-filled wise ones fell asleep while waiting for the groom, which, by the way, is a problem because a sleeping person is not a very productive person, are they? Someone who's asleep isn't very helpful. They're not able to do anything but sleep. And you know, the Lord wants to wake up his sleeping, unproductive church. God wants to wake us up. In Mark chapter 13, we read, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, in the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Lest he come suddenly and he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Got to be awake to watch, right? Got to be awake to watch. In Mark chapter 14, while Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he was about to be betrayed, and he knew it, he was praying, and he came and found them, Peter, James, and John, and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then finally in Revelation chapter 3, and to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things says he who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars, I know your works. You have a name that you are alive. Sardis means awake and alive. But Jesus said of them, you are dead. Be watchful. Now that word there for be watchful is when John originally wrote this, it was in the Greek language, it is the word Gregorio, which means to wake up and be alert. Anybody named Greg here? Your name means to wake up, to be alert, to be watchful. So be watchful, or literally wake up and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. You know, too many are asleep in the church today, not engaged in the world, not being the salt of the earth, not being the light of the world, and therefore sin has abounded and has engulfed our society. In the last elections, many states voted to legalize the recreational use of marijuana. It's now legal in Colorado to just go ahead and smoke pot, and in other states as well. Many states this last go around voted to legalize same-sex marriage. And for many years, our government has been using our tax dollars to fund the murdering of babies in their mother's womb in the name of abortion. Why? Because too many of the oil-filled, Holy Spirit-indwelled Christians have simply fallen asleep on the watch. We've fallen asleep. We've fallen asleep. But good news is, soon, very soon, the Lord is going to sound the alarm that will wake everyone up. Now, the oilless ones, well, they're going to be in for a rude awakening. All the churchgoers who really aren't believers in Jesus Christ, oh my, the rude awakening that is in store for them. Look at verse 6. And at midnight, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. This is midnight, when they least expected it. Go out and meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Now, there's no reason why they shouldn't have had their own oil. They knew the bridegroom was coming, maybe even at night. But as is the case with fools, they made no preparations. They didn't prepare for what was coming. And then when it finally came, they foolishly expected others to help them out at the last moment. They foolishly thought, well, it's no big deal. I'll get help then. I'll worry about that then. Why do today what I could put off till tomorrow and probably never get to anyway? Well, the wise noticed a response. The wise answered saying, no. So please give us some of your oil. Their response, no. No. No way. Not going to happen. Lest there should not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourself. In other words, no, you can't have some of ours. Go get your own oil. Go get your own oil. You know, every person is responsible for their own walk with God. I'm not responsible for my wife's walk with the Lord. She's not responsible for me. I'm only responsible for me. She is responsible for her. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Now, it is up to us to point others to the place of getting help, of getting the oil. As a pastor, it is not my job to fix people's problems. It is my job to point them to the one who can fix their problems. And it's my heart and my purpose that when someone comes for help, what I will do is point the way. And I'll pray with them to point the way. But ultimately, it's up to them to go and be with Jesus themselves, to tap into him. He says, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added to you. And so I know very well, I'm not the Savior. Jesus is, and my job is to point to them, but then it's up to them to go and get their own oil. So the oil-filled ones did tell the oilless ones where to get the oil, but notice, a little too little and too late. And while they, the foolish ones, went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. I don't know you. You don't belong to me. You don't belong to this wedding party. I have no idea who you are. What was the difference between them and the five wise ones? No oil. And the lack of oil indicated that they did not belong ultimately to the wedding party. The foolish ones here suffered the consequences of their foolishness. They were shut out as strangers. They called him Lord twice. Lord, Lord, open to us. Reminds me of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount like 3 years before this discussion with the disciples. Where in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. So it's not what you've done, it's whether or not you know him, and he knows you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So the issue is simply, does Jesus know you? Have you received him on his terms? Have you asked him to be your Lord, your Savior? Have you invited him to be the Lord of your life? If so, then the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you and he knows you. But if you do not have the Spirit of God, the Bible says, you are not his. He does not know you. And so imagine the horror, the shock to those who came back too little, too late, knocking on the door, let me in. And I'm sorry, wedding's already begun. You're on the outside. I don't know you. Watch therefore, verse 13. For you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Hey, Jesus is for sure coming back very soon. Therefore, in light of his soon return, we have all got to make sure that we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, which happens when we ask Jesus to be our Savior and Lord. This is a salvation message. Have you received Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Have you confessed with your mouth, Jesus, you are Lord. You're my Lord. Do you believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead? If so, the Bible says you're saved. If you haven't yet done that, we want to give you an opportunity to make sure today. We want to give you an opportunity to make sure that you have received him so that he knows you. Otherwise, you'll be barred from entering in. You will be left on the outside, wanting to get in, but not able to get in. And in the next two parables, Jesus gives us more details about what being on the outside is like. In verse 30, he says, cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not only aren't you in the wedding party, enjoying the benefits of the wedding, you're on the outside. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then later on in verse 46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There's only one way you can become righteous, and that's by receiving the righteousness that Jesus will clothe you in when you believe in him. So in this parable, Jesus is telling us, make sure that you're filled with the Holy Spirit because he's coming back soon at any moment. Therefore, you must be prepared. We must be ready. Do you have oil in your lamp? Or have you received Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Are you sure the Spirit is dwelling within you? Next week, we're going to look at the next two parables. But the main point of all three of these parables here in chapter 25 is that we must not only know that his return is near, but that we also live our lives accordingly. As we just read in this parable, we must be indwelled by the Holy Spirit or we're going to be left outside. In the next parable, we're told that we've got to invest our lives in God's kingdom and not allow the cares of the world and the desire for other things to keep us from investing in God's kingdom. And the third parable, we're going to be told that we've got to serve others in need just as if we were serving Jesus himself. So, this morning, step number one of being prepared, have you received Jesus as your Savior and Lord? If you have, great. Then are you awake? Are you alert? Are you telling others about the imminence of the Lord's return? Are you ready? Are you awake? Are you serving him? Are you letting your light shine? Hey, if you haven't yet received Jesus, how about today? Why not this morning? After the closing song, there will be people up front who would love to pray with you, lead you in a simple prayer of simply asking Jesus to be your Lord. And the moment you do, the Holy Spirit will come and dwell within. Now, maybe you did this, you prayed a prayer when you were a young child, but yet you really haven't been walking with God. You haven't been serving him. Why not rededicate your life today? Why not redevote yourself to the Lord? Ask him again to come inside, to make sure that you're sure that you're sure. You don't want to leave this up to wonder, and I hope so, and gee, we'll see what happens. No, you can make sure today, therefore, do so after the closing song. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this parable. We thank you for your ministry to your people and how you want us to live with that expectancy that you could come back at any moment. And Lord, you want us to be awake and you want us to be busy about your work and you want us, Lord, to point others to the source of life, to the source of oil. You want us, Lord, to be actively pointing others to you, encouraging others to go to you and get what they need before you come back. And Lord, why not today? Why not come back today, Lord? Lord, we know that you're waiting until that very last person who is to be saved will finally get saved. We pray that that would be today. Lord, we even pray that be somebody here this morning in this place. But Lord, until you return, help us who already have you in our hearts, who are already filled with the Spirit, to become baptized with the Spirit, that the gifts of the Spirit might flow from us, that we might be powerful tools in your hand, and that we might make a difference in this world. Fill us, anoint us afresh and anew for your kingdom. Lord, dwell within us, live through us, Lord, for your kingdom's sake, for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.